Okay. At 5:30, I got up and I went for about a 5-mile run. I'm not going to say the run was awesome because I thought, why am I doing this today? But I was just running and it was so quiet. I didn't have my earbuds in, wasn't listening to anything other than just the gasping of air and the silence. It was beautiful. I got home and sat on the front porch just trying to cool down, and there was some ducks. You could hear some ducks quacking in the distance and some geese and, of course, the trains. And I thought, I just sat there enjoying that moment. And the reality is, you know, sometimes when you have an issue like that, you may not get like, oh, but I can kind of get that way. And it's just like, you know, even during worship today, I was just like, you know, just talking to God, and it was like the Holy Spirit just said to me, you know what? Just lift your voice. Stop your thoughts. And just worship the Father for who He is and what He's done, and just lose yourself in me. Because I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes, you know, I just start, my mind just starts thinking and going, and things would be taskless or whatever. And man, we need to be comfortable with silence, don't we? And if things don't go all right, or if the CD player's not working in your car or whatever, your iPod's not working right, the song didn't load, and you lost 99 cents, capture that moment and be comfortable with silence. I think it's a good lesson for us. During the silence of the video, I talked to you life verses or verses from the book of Philippians, and over the next several weeks, months probably, we're going to be diving into the book of Philippians, and just, I think there's some appropriate things for us as we begin our journey together. And I don't know if you watch much TV. I really don't watch a whole lot of TV. I have a pastor friend of mine that talks to me quite often about Jim Fallon, whatever. He's a night show guy. He was talking, explained to me, he does this thank you thing on one of the evening shows one night a week, or maybe he does it every night, I don't know, where he just begins to write thank yous, and it's just a spoof, it's funny, and he's like, you know, thank you, oatmeal, for looking like food that's already been eaten, you know, and just funny, stupid stuff. And I was thinking about that which bridged into today's message, not the oatmeal thing, but just the thank you thing. Because as you dive into the book of Philippians, it's all over Paul, this gratitude. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a life full of thanks. Not just because we're coming up on Thanksgiving, but because giving thanks is a good thing to do. I want to be life-giving, and I want to keep life-giving things around me. And gratitude is a powerful thing that enables that to happen. For as we dive into Philippians, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and Paul writes to them, there is this gratitude, there's this joy flowing from him, and he's boldly boasting over this church. And even though he finds himself chained to a Roman guard, he's in a Roman prison, he writes this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. It's like he's from Texas or something, because he says, I yearn for y'all. I don't know how long we will be in this book. I really don't. But I know we'll step away for a time in November, and when we get closer to Christmas, we'll step away from it and focus on Christmas. And then at the beginning of the year, we'll do some stuff specifically for 2015 and some things that the Lord is dropping in our heart and our spirit. But as we dive into this little book, I'm a little bit jazzed this morning. It's like I've taken a double shot of mocha espresso or something, just thinking about this book. And it's really my favorite book in the Bible. And I'm excited for the things that the Lord is going to speak to me. But I'm also excited for what the Lord's going to speak to you, because I love what we're going to do walking through this book. I love this type of preaching where you just walk through verse by verse, expositing the Scripture, letting the Scripture speak for itself. And so we're going to do that, where we just take a portion of Scripture, dissect it in its context, apply it to our lives, and we're holding a book. You're holding a book, whether it's on your iPhone or your iPad or your smartphone device, or whether you actually carry the book still. You're holding a book that is just exciting in that it's a book that bridges generations. It's a book that bridges demographics and cultures, and it transforms people. I started praying weeks ago about where the Lord would have us go once we finished up the three questions. And Philippians kept coming to mind. And after studying this week, I'm just, like I said, man, I'm triple shot espresso jazzed up about this. Because I think the Lord has some timely words through an eternal Scripture to speak to us about the season of life that we find ourselves in. And are you all right if God wants to speak to us? Amen? If you're like, then you're at the wrong place, because God wants to speak to you. So here, let me just give you some background as we set the table for the book of Philippians this morning. So this morning's going to be a little bit more teaching-oriented as we're setting the table before we dive into the full four-course meal that Paul has us in the four chapters. And so the Apostle Paul is the author of this book. It's really a letter. Paul is this guy, if you're not familiar with him, next to Jesus, the Apostle Paul probably has the most significant and influential figure in church history. Much of Christian doctrine, which is belief, much of Christian practice and theology, which is the study of God, came from and is attributed to the Apostle Paul. We call Philippians a book, but really, as I said, it's a letter penned from him as he's in a Roman prison for preaching about Jesus. He wrote 13 letters. Over half the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. A few of his letters were addressed to individuals. The rest were directed to a church in a city specifically or in a region. The majority of the letters he wrote were done so to answer questions that the church was having or concerns that they were having. And he addresses those dealings with those problems and issues that they were facing. So here we are some 2,000 years later, approximately, and these letters are still speaking. They're still guiding the church of Jesus Christ. And when churches are ultimately people of the likes of you and I, right? Just look at your neighbor and say, you're the church, like it or not. Tell them that they're a good-looking church, though. When churches quit adhering to Scripture, chaos abounds. That was a real good opportunity for you to say, come on now. Even our second president, John Adams, said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." In our founding fathers' eyes, the founding fathers of our nation, in their eyes, what was the compass? What was the moral underpinning that was going to guide this nation? It was the Scripture. This letter to the Philippians is different from any other letter that Paul writes, in that Philippians is the only letter Paul writes where there is not rebuking or correcting problems in the church going on. In most of Paul's letters, he's saying, listen, man, do this, don't do that, stop that, start doing this, act like this, get right, you know, act right, be right. But Paul doesn't do that in Philippians. Most theologians agree it's this picture of what a really healthy church looks like. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a really healthy church. And where there's not a lot of correction or need of direction, you know, the Spirit's just leading and moving and flowing. And this is important because one of our goals as we study Philippians is we will discover what made this church so healthy and what made the people so healthy. And so we ask these questions. How do we compare to this church? How do we compare to Philippians? More importantly, are we a healthy church? And for us to be a healthy church, guess what needs to happen? You and I need to be healthy Christ followers. And if not, why? And what do we need to change in order to become more of what Jesus wants us to be? The second difference in Paul's writing style in this letter, the first one being it wasn't corrective. The second difference is Philippians is very personal and informal. Other letters are very systematic where Paul addresses his problem or he addresses an issue or a situation and then he gives this answer. So you have problems or issues and then Paul gives a solution and instruction. Paul writes Philippians in an informal style as if he was writing a personal letter to a friend. It would be like you sitting down this afternoon after you have your afternoon Sunday nap, right? And breaking out a piece of paper and writing a friend, writing a letter to a dear friend, just expressing your thought and your gratitude and just loving your friendship and your relationship. Or it's you jumping on the computer and shooting off an email to someone that you haven't spoken to in a long time and just saying, hey, I just wanted to let you know you're on my mind and I'm just so grateful for our friendship. I'm so grateful for the investment that you've had in my life and just thinking about you brings me joy. Letter to the Philippians. And on that note, can I just encourage you? Because the reality is this, that you and I go to the mailbox every day, right? And we open it up and we look and we see what's in there and we flip through it and we see the political things right now and we see the bills and the advertisement. And then there's this little card in there that's about this big. And it's actually handwritten, and you recognize the return address, and you're just like, man, forget the bills, forget the advertisement, I want to know what did mom, what did my brother, what did my friend have to say? And you rip that thing open, and you're just like, yeah. Can I just encourage us to do something this week? This is your homework. Would you write a note to somebody just to express gratitude for their relationship to you, what they mean to you? Speak into their life, because if you're like me, I maybe you're not like me in this, in that I have a file in my office full of encouragement notes through the years that people have shot me. Man, and because I tell you what, rainy days come, right? Rainy days come where I'm just like, dear Jesus, would you just come quickly? Because I'm not liking this pastor thing right now. And I just need words of encouragement. I need words. So I'll break those things open and I'll just read them every now and then, you know, just to put perspective on life. Because you're like me, and that's your favorite piece of mail you get when you see those things. Some of you are like, so excited for Christmas. It's not because you want to buy me presents. It's because you're looking for the cards coming in the mail to catch up with friends. It's powerful. It's simple. So he writes this letter and he just says, man, I'm thinking about you. That's what Philippians is. It's an informal letter written to a group of people and to a church that Paul loves passionately and dearly. Do you love the church? That was convincing. Tell you, okay, let's back up a few weeks. Remember, the more you interact with me, the sooner you get out of here. All right? Just reminders, because we're all forgetful. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he is just letting the words flow from his heart as he writes. For example, listen to how he begins this letter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. See, even the elders and the deacons belong to God. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Translation, I really think a lot of you and care for you and love you. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he pens these words, speaks to this church with sincerity and with affection, exhorting them and us to be all that God intends us to be. Now, let me give you some information about Philippi. As we start this series, we need to understand the context with which Paul is writing these people and the environment that they're living in. On the screen, there's a map, and Philippi is on there. Philippi is up in the very top, up there, on the very top, up there. My finger doesn't have a laser on it, but E.T.'s does. Philippi was a Roman province located in modern Greece. And here's a quick bullet point, okay? We know Philippi was a happening place. It was it's a happening city in its day. It's made up of three primary ethnic groups, so it's very diverse in that there is Greeks and Romans and Saracens there. I'm not sure. I'm not convinced yet that Valley Center is a happening place. I love our community. I love being able to run down the roads and not get ran over. I love seeing people out riding their bikes at night thinking it's safe. But I'm not sure it's like this magnet place that people are like, wait, what are you doing for vacation this year? Oh, we're going to Valley Center. Right? But I love the fact that there is the first diversity. And it appears to be growing. I go to the school administrators and I talk to the various administrators. I talk to various officials in our community and I ask them, tell me about Valley. Tell me about this community. And they say the same thing. It appears that we're growing in diversity. That's a good thing. There's whites, Hispanics, there's blacks. Obviously, we are pretty white. Even as a church, and it's just, it's not negative, it's just who we are. Just like it was in Philippi. It's a city of commerce. Philippi was a city of commerce and trade in that because of its location, because of its accessibility, it was strategically located on a main road. There was a seaport 10 miles away that they had access, similar to our community in that there's several major roadways intersecting. Here, you have I-135 and I-35 and K-96 and K-4 or K-254 and K-42 and 400, and it sounds like a rap song. And I love it. You can get anywhere quick. You can get to Rita's frozen custard in 15 minutes, and it's a healthy place. Not really. You can get to a regional airport and go anywhere in the world. And we have trains and trains and trains. And I hear a train coming, and it's a long black train, and there's a train up in the sky. They're everywhere. And in many ways, this is a destination point. Another thing we learn about Philippi is that there's no Jewish population there, of significance anyway. Philippi is a city without... how can you say that? Well, we know this, because... It was Paul's custom when he would visit a city, one of the first stops that he would make would be to go to the Jewish synagogue. And when he went to Philippi, he didn't do that because there wasn't one. And every community would have a synagogue. A community was required to have a synagogue if there was more than 12 men there. They didn't have one. Why is that important? It tells us that it's an unchurched area. It's an unreached area. Very, very religious, but unchurched. Archaeology findings of Philippi have discovered that there were over two dozen different types of religions with various flavors to those religions. So it's a very spiritual place. So Philippi is diverse. It's successful. It's a spiritual community where the gospel has yet not penetrated until Paul shows up in 51 A.D., And so here is Paul and his travel companions. They're showing up. The city is prosperous. It's well established. It has a spiritual pinning to it. Let me ask you a question. How do you impact a community like that? How does the kingdom of God grow and influence a place like that? I mean, people are doing okay. They're about their business. They have some element of spiritual activity going on. You say, well, Steve, what does that have to do with us? After all, LifePoint's been in this community now for 55 plus years. What's the big deal? Well, think about this. Valley Center is a pretty religious community. The churches are pretty visible here. There's 15 churches, at least 15 that I can think of in the general Valley Center area. In the metro Wichita area, in the 2012 census, found 771 congregations in the Wichita metropolitan statistical area, meaning Butler, Harvey, Sedgwick, and Sumner counties. Now listen to this. With 316,569 adherents, which is slightly more than half of the area's population. There were 306,490 people who didn't claim a religion. Within Valley, there are Protestants, there are evangelicals, there's Pentecostals, there's Catholics, there's Mormons. Understanding, I'm not classifying all these as Christians. Mormons are not a Christian religion. And there's more. All of that to say that we are a pretty religious community. Would you agree with me? The buildings are here to prove it. Can I just submit to you that we need a whole lot less religion and a whole lot more Jesus? Churches that don't just want to play church, do whatever it takes, but that will do whatever it takes to reach, to invest, and connect people of our area. Valley Center needs healthy, the Wichita area needs healthy, vibrant, life-giving churches that understand the mandate that has been stamped upon the heart of the bride of Christ, and you are that bride. You're the church. We're the church. As I look at Philippians, I understand that our community needs churches like the church at Philippi. And the bigger question then becomes this: are we a church like that? See, I want to be a church that is doing great things for Jesus. A church that is digging wells so that people can take and taste of the living water. In our community, in our region, across our country, across the globe. That we are very missional in fulfilling this mandate that God has given to us. That we would be a church that is building bridges. That we are a church that are connecting people to people. That you and I are intentional about connecting people. That you are intentional about being connected here. Listen, just coming to church on a Sunday morning is great. But you and I are called to be the church 24/7. Connecting people and investing in people and loving people and connecting to one another. That's one of the reasons in a couple weeks we're doing the church dinner. It's not so we can taste test everyone's food, but it's because you and I, you know, there are a lot of exits in this building. And people can bug out of here without saying, see you to anybody. And so we want to do this dinner here in a couple weeks just to provide an opportunity for connection points. To find somebody that you don't know, to sit with somebody that you've just met and just say, man, tell me your story. What are you about? And engage with one another. And then to be a church that's drawing circles, that, man, we're a praying church, that we're a church that believes in the power of prayer, that we're going to pray like it depends on God, and we're going to work like it depends on us, because it's both of those, isn't it? I'm excited for our past. I am ecstatic to be a part of our present, but man, I can't tell you what I feel about the future, because it's like a triple shot of espresso on that one. So let's go to where it all began for Philippi. Are you still with me? Say, uh-huh. That was all intro. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. What separated this church from other churches that Paul wrote to? Why would we want to emulate them? I want to submit to you that there are four things that made this church unique. We're not going to look at all four today. We're just going to look at one. Dr. Luke, a physician who's writing the book of Acts, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he's telling us about early church history. He's telling us about what was how the gospel is spreading, and he's giving us accounts of the early church. And look how he starts telling us about this visit to Philippi. It's the second missionary journey of the apostles. And so it says this in verse 11, "We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across the island to Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. And we stayed there for several days." The English Standard Version says it this way: "We remained in this city for some time." Most theologians agree that some or several days, depending on your translation, how it words that, is not just a week. It's just not a few days. It's just not 2 weeks. But it's a longer time, period of time than what they typically would stay at a place. Long enough to build a vibrant, healthy church. I think Luke puts that there for a purpose. Listen, to build that kind of a church, to be a part of that kind of a church, it takes commitment and it takes time from all of us. Man, that was another good opportunity. There's investment. This church wasn't a shooting star. It has staying power. It was built with commitment and transformed people. And great churches take time to build. I think it is a great reminder for all of us where we are right now, as we're seeing growth, as we're seeing new families come in, as people are giving their heart to the Lord. Pastor Nathaniel caught me Wednesday night, and he was like, "Hey, I just want to let you know, man, there was three kids in Wednesday night service that gave their heart to the Lord tonight." Really, they gave their heart. I believe that Wednesday night there were some names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that eternity has been changed for a few people. That's a big deal. Really, it is. I believe that. They take time to build. And I'm of the mindset that Jesus doesn't deserve a good church. Jesus deserves a great church. And you are the church. Man, and let's be great. Amen? Even with your wrinkles, even with your scars, even when we're not put together, even when we say things we shouldn't say, that we call it what it is and we move on and we say, let's be a great church. Thank God for our great heritage that we have at LifePoint. But let's build for future generations so that they can enjoy that too. So how did Philippi become great? There are four characteristics it possessed. We're going to look at one. And it would do well for us to emulate that. The first thought is this: a great church is committed to social diversity. As you look at the church, you quickly realize it's made up of a variety of people. In other words, it just wasn't this. It just wasn't a bunch of middle-class people. It just wasn't this cookie-cutter type of a person that dresses this way, that acts this way, that has this background. It's very diverse. And we're going to see how the church was started and how do we become more socially diverse. How it was started, Acts chapter 16. You see three specific individuals that had God encounters, that their lives were transformed. The first one was Lydia. You read about her in verses 13 through 15. Paul meets her at the river because he looked for the synagogue. It wasn't there, so he went to the river for a place of prayer, hoping that maybe he would find some people there. We pick up in verse 13, chapter 16 of Acts. "On that Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart." Who opened her heart? "And she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guest. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she urged us until we agreed. Ethnically, she is most likely Asian. She is a businesswoman. She's a seller of cloth. She is spiritually hungry. She's a worshiper of God. Understand, those few details do paint for us a picture of her background. She is, if we would drop her into our century, she is in the fashion industry. She appears to be very successful in what she's doing in her trade, dealing with the cloth. She would perhaps maybe have a penthouse in New York and a condo in LA and a little shack in Paris. If she was with us today, she is very successful. She has had favor in her business, but she still hasn't found wholeness. She is searching. She is looking to fill a void. She talks to Paul. She listens, and we read what happens there in verses 14 through 15. This fashion diva comes to Christ. God does a work. The church is birthed. She is part of making that happen, which leads us to the second individual we look at, and that's a little fortune teller, a little slave girl. The next person we meet in Acts 16 is totally different than Lydia, but she is impacted by the power of the kingdom of God. Verse 16, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, that's the second time that they're heading to the place of prayer. Prayer is important for the church. It's important that you and I are praying. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her master. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. This slave girl is following them. She is preaching for them. Paul gets annoyed by her and shuts her down. She has been used to tell fortunes for people. She's able to do that because of the demonic control that resides within her. She, trailing them and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell you how to be saved." My guess is maybe that she's very sarcastic, she's mocking, she's disrespectful. Anyway, it's getting under Paul's skin. And after several days pass of this repeating itself, Paul turns and speaks to the demon. The girl is freed and she's transformed. Notice a contrast, though, between her and Lydia. Where is Lydia? Where Lydia is Asian, this girl is Greek. Where Lydia is wealthy and in control, this little girl is impoverished and enslaved. While Paul and Lydia meet in a formal Bible study setting, if you will, along the river, Paul and this little girl meet as this little girl follows him around, screaming her head off. But while there is such a contrast, isn't it amazing how God went after both of them? Isn't it amazing how God didn't favor one over the other? Let me ask you a question. Lydia's wealthy. The slave girl's not. Who would you want to hang out with? Lydia invited you over to her house. "Yeah, why don't you come to my place? You have your own room, your own wing of the house. It's all yours. Guest quarters, your own microwave, and, you know, it's all yours, man. Come over." And then you have this little annoying slave girl. Can we be honest? We know who we'd want to hang out with, huh? It'd be really easy to go to Lydia's house and really easy to get upset with this little person that's following around and just annoying. Maybe she had a nasally talk. You know, maybe she just had a voice that was really annoying too. Do you know anybody like that? Don't respond to me. But maybe it was that way. But both of them are transformed. God doesn't favor either of them. And isn't it amazing that the church now contains two new members who come from totally opposite backgrounds, totally opposite social classes? And you say, well, Steve, it doesn't say that she got plugged into the church. Well, okay, I'm taking a little bit of liberty with that. We can assume that. Totally opposite social classes, totally opposite circumstances, but now they share something totally amazing, something that brings them together. Both have now been transformed by the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of a pretty amazing church, but it doesn't stop there. We pick up what transpired next. We like the excitement. We like to see people touch, but do we like the dirt and the muck and the price that comes along with it? Or do we prefer safe? Do we prefer just say, to go, hey, let me just invite you. Just invite to church and I've done my business. Or is there an investment made into it? And you continue on reading about this church and you read in verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grab Paul and Silas and drag them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shout it to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. And the mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. So the slave owner's future is like dust in the wind. Without her being able to offer her demonic forecasting, they're sunk. And the result is they take it out on the ones who brought her freedom. And isn't that how it is? Even today? It's amazing. So the owners of this girl get the authorities. They skew the truth. Paul and Silas are beaten and placed in prison. And that leads us to the next individual who had a God encounter in Philippi, and that's the jailer. The English Standard Version says this: the jailer was ordered to keep them, how? Safely. What does he do? He clamps their feet in stocks. Now, in our mind, in our Western thinking, we think of the 1700s up in New England and the stocks that they would use up there, where they would, you know, put your head and your hands in the stock for public display. But that's not the first century Roman Empire stocks. These devious contraptions would contort the prisoner's body in all sorts of excruciating postures, locking limbs and joints in places that to the point where the entire body would cramp. How many of you just like waking up in the middle of the night with a good leg cramp? Isn't that refreshing? And you know, we laugh in our house. Caleb and I'm going to take some liberty with Caleb on this and pick on him for a minute. I didn't ask him if I could do this. Please forgive me. Football season comes. If you have kids that are athletes, you know this. It's August. It's hot. They're at practice, sweating like crazy. They come home, and sometimes it happens even before they go to bed at night. And they're just walking, you know, minding their own business, walking down the hallway, climbing the stairs or whatever, and smack, a cramp hits them. And Caleb just like drops to the floor, and you would have thought he got shot, man. You know, he's just wailing in pain. I remember the days I just look at him and laugh. Here, let me stretch that for you, you know, and help them out and bring some relief. But the pain of those cramps, the prisoner's body would seize up with severe searing pain, and then the Romans would just leave the person there for days. Notice that the jailer is not commanded to treat the prisoner that way. Did you see that? They treat him safe, you know, keep him safe, Scripture says. And instead, he tortures them. So we aren't dealing with a very nice man at this moment. He takes his job very seriously. He probably, maybe a little bit more than he should seriously. He is serious about his job, for he knows that if the prisoner would escape, it's on him. Not only would he lose his job, he would lose his life. And so this blue-collar Joe, we'll call him, is about serious about his work. He takes pride in fastening those shackles for its security also for him. And Paul and Silas respond, let's have church. Let's have worship. Sure, we don't have the drums. Sure, we don't have the guitar. Sure, we don't have the harp or the tambourine. But let's worship. At midnight, verse 25 records, Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying, and the other prisoners had to listen. I mean, where were they going to go? And an earthquake happens that causes the jail doors to swing open and shackles to fall off. It records for us in 25 and 26. 27, the jailer woke up to see the prisoner doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. Paul shouted to him, stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here. I already mentioned the seriousness if a prisoner would have escaped, it would cost the guard his life. This jailer is taking matters into his own hand. He's ready to kill himself. He's the kind of guy that's not interested in intellectual hoopla or jumping through spiritual hoops. He's the kind of guy that wants to put his time in at work, go home, have a nice tea, and put his feet up. For the most part, this guy is honor and duty bound. He's not super rich like Lydia, and he's not super poor like the slave girl. In Valley, he's like the factory worker, the construction guy. He's like the individual on the assembly line working on the aircrafts. He's the railroad worker with UP. This is just a middle class individual. For him, perhaps job is identity. And in this moment of despair, Paul reaches out and says, don't do it. We're here. The jailer called for lights, we read in verse 29, and he ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. See, the core of this church, a fashion designer named Lydia, a previously demon-possessed slave girl, a blue-collar prison guard, very, very diverse, just like we are in here this morning. That's how the Philippian church began. Why is it a great church? Because Jesus took a group of people from different backgrounds, different issues, different experiences, and made them into a family. That is God's plan for this church. This is what heaven's going to be like. This is a church that pleases the heart of God. Listen, I want a church of Lydias. I want a church of slave girls. I want a church of blue-collar Joes. A church that shouts out and lives out the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Diversity doesn't happen by chance. It happens because we say every soul matters to God. And because they matter to God, they matter to us. And because they matter to God, they matter to us. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to go places. I'm going to interact with people that I normally wouldn't interact with because that person is important. We'll be a church that reaches up, reaches across, reaches down, because we're His church. So what do we need to do? Three things real quick. Be willing to go where we typically wouldn't go. Paul went to a river. There was no synagogue to speak in. He could have just said, well, there's no place to worship. I guess we're out of this town. But he goes to the river and he finds some people. It's like going to the coffee shop, or it's going to the ball game or the post office. It's inviting people to church. Inviting people to church, that's great, but we have to be willing to invest in them. We need to go beyond inviting to investing, and investing with no strings attached. If we never go to where they're at, Lydia's will never be transformed. And I had you say something as we read through that portion of Scripture. Did you notice what happened in that account with Lydia? All Paul did was talk about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. Secondly, we need to learn to interact with people on a spiritual level. When Paul encountered the annoying demon-possessed slave girl, there was a lot of things that he could have said. He could have said, hey, there's a workshop Saturday morning on crazy. Why don't you go? I think you qualify. He could have said, hey, here's my pastor's phone number. Call him. Understand, don't be too quick to put a cape on Paul here. He was a lot like most of us in this situation. She followed him for days. He finally had enough. He was annoyed. But then the Holy Spirit used him to bring deliverance into her life. He could have just stayed annoyed and disregarded her. Every day we need to be ready. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. We need to the Holy Spirit to empower and to guide our lives. Number three, to be a socially diverse church, we have to live a Christ-like example. Let's realize with the jailer, it wasn't something supernatural that Paul did that led the jailer to Christ. It was Paul's example that led him to Christ. You'd say, well, Steve, there was an earthquake. That's what brought him. It was a supernatural event. And I submit to you, before there was ever the earthquake, there was the example of Christ-like attitude and a Christ-like spirit. See, people are watching how you live your life, how you are different from other colleagues and how you're different from other bosses, watching how you handle adversity, watching our families, and seeing if Jesus is legitimate, listening to the words we speak, how we treat our peers as we walk the hallways of our middle school and how we walk the hallways of our high school, how we respond to our parents. Your peers are watching you. In that, they're watching and wanting to see a connection between Sunday and the coming Saturday. This is the first characteristic of the Philippian church. They were a church committed to social diversity. They were a church committed to reaching anybody and everybody that Jesus brought into their path. This is the church in Philippi. And this is one of the characteristics of a great church. And will you commit to me this morning? See, the altar call really isn't right now. The altar call will be played out in coming weeks. But will you say, you know what? I want to be that kind of church. Will you commit with me this morning to become a church like that? Will you commit with me this morning to be willing to go where you typically wouldn't go and reach people you typically wouldn't reach? And you know what? If we'll commit to do that, I am fully confident we'll be a great church. If we don't, we'll be a church that will be closing its doors in the near future because we missed what the church was supposed to be about. And that is reaching people who are created in the image and likeness of God that matter to God. And because they matter to Him, they better matter to us. And if they don't matter to us, we need a check up from the neck up and a new heart. Amen? So, as we close this morning, we're going to close a little bit different. The worship team will be playing music, but I want you just to look around here real quick. I realize we don't know everybody in this place, but I'm going to ask you to stand here in a moment, and I'm just going to ask you to pray for one another, just right where you're at. I'm not going to ask you to go around and get to different people. Just pray for your brothers and sisters. But then also, you'll notice that there's some open real estate this morning. I want you to pray, God, give us a heart for people that will invite, but also will invest in people. That every chair in this place, I'm praying, God, by Christmas, every chair that's out, not on the back wall, rather, that's just out, but every chair would have an eternal soul sitting in that chair. Can it happen? Can, if we're the church and we do what the church is supposed to do. Amen? Would you stand with me? Father God, we just want to close this service. I thank you for my brothers and sisters' generosity in allowing me to go long this morning. But Lord, we end praying for one another. Lord, as we look across the sanctuary, and maybe right now as we do that, we make eye contact with people. God, I pray for them. I pray for the students. God, that their faith would be vibrant and life-giving, that their faith would be so real and so tangible. God, that it wouldn't be a struggle, though there will be struggles. But God, it would be something that would just pulsate within them. It would be their joy. God, I pray for my elders. God, for those that have lived a lot longer than I have that are present in this room this morning. I thank you for their wisdom. I thank you for their legacy and how they have blazed a path for us to follow. God, I pray that we would be a church that would esteem them and honor them and hold them up and serve them as they have served this church. God, I pray for the families that are represented here this morning. God, that our homes would be a refuge and a safe haven, that they would be a safe place where when we come home and maybe we're a little bit dirty because we've been around a lot of grime of just life and people's junk and just the muck of living life in a fallen world, that our homes would be a place where we can just arrive at the end of the day, no matter what we do, take a deep breath and sense the presence of the Lord, rejoice in the blessings of God, and enjoy one another. God, I pray for individuals that are new to our church, that are just getting connected. Lord, we don't want to take them for granted. Lord, I pray that all of us would be really diligent in connecting them to the body and helping them feel a part. Thank you for entrusting them to us. Thank you, Lord, for entrusting one another to us. May we serve the body well. And Lord, finally, Lord, we look around. I just want you to look around and see the empty seats. That seat was made for a human being with a heart that pulsates and beats into eternity. God, in our mind's eye, I pray that you would put people, friends, business associates, classmates, neighbors, family members, into our mind. Let us see their face flash before us right now. And God, like Paul, as he talked to Lydia, and he just told her about Jesus, he wasn't responsible for her response or her coming to faith. His responsibility was to tell. And I pray, Lord, that we would take hold of our responsibility to tell. And Lord, that by the end of the year, these chairs would be full. And Lord, it would be full because we've all owned this thing. We've owned being the church. We've owned the responsibility of people's eternal destiny. And God, we would invite and we would invest. And God, because we're doing those things, may we model a healthy church. Lord, build your kingdom. Build your church. And Lord, build our love one for another, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, before you leave today, high five somebody. Hug somebody if you're comfortable with that. Just don't headbutt them, all right? Bless you guys. Hey, we have prayer at 7 o'clock Wednesday night back in the back wing of the church. Encourage you to come. Bring your kids. They have stuff for kids, students, stuff going on for students. Shake somebody's hand. Introduce yourself if you don't know them. Bless you. Have an incredible day. Love you.